still, I guess it's June-tober now, no longer May-tober. It is nice and cool outside, but just you wait, we will experience all four seasons in 1 week very soon. So just welcome everybody. My name's Chris. I'm the pastor here at Table Life Church. It's your first time with us, first time in a long time. Whatever the case may be, just a big welcome to you, or if you're worshiping online, especially hopefully you're somewhere exotic in Aruba or wherever, or even not if you're like at work today. We just want to say hello. So hello to you. If I was thinking about, I was preparing for this message this week as we're wrapping up our series, Tough Love, about those things and people that are just plain tough to love, right? I was thinking about this message that I've titled Different, as we kind of wrap things up. And I was thinking about some of the comments I've received from you all, or conversations I've received from you all in my time here as the pastor these last 4 years at Table Life Church. Hard to believe already. But I was thinking some of the comments that I've received of very well-meaning comments, which are not offensive by any means, but like people that have come and said, well, you're a different pastor. Like, and I'm like, yes, thank you. Like, I don't know what the non-different pastors are, or the, like the same kind of pastors, but like, you're a different pastor. Like, oh, you just like ran a race this weekend. You're a different pastor. Oh, you play hockey with the dudes. You're a different pastor. Like, you know, oh, you can, you know, set things up and do all these like community things and events, and you're a girl. You're a different pastor. Like, all those kinds of things that I'm like, well, I'm glad I'm not non-different, right? I'm glad I'm different. So I was thinking about that, and I want to ask you. You know, have you ever received something different, like a comment like that, like, "Hey, you're a very different, whatever, blank, fill in the blank, you know, employee or boss. I don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing, or something in between thing. You know, has anybody ever told you you're different? You're different, and you smiled about it." You smile about it. But I'm going to take this to another level here, that if you're a Christian, so say you've chosen to follow Jesus, you know, there may be people here and that, which is totally cool. You're still trying to figure things out, like, who is this Jesus guy? And we want to be a church where you can belong to. But if you say, like, okay, I've chosen to follow Jesus, I am a Christian, I'm a Christ follower, I want to ask you that same question. Are you different? Are you different? What makes you different? That hey, I follow Jesus as opposed to the rest of the world or people around me and very, you know, loving people that you love and know. But if you're a Christian, what makes you different? Well, we're wrapping up this series today, Tough Love. And we've been talking about how love is tough, and yet Jesus calls us to love people, right? Like, sometimes that's like the downside. It's like, I can get this God thing down. I can love God, but the people, I don't know, right? But we've started off talking about how the foundation of what Jesus calls us to do as he calls us to love people is really, it's how it starts off with the image of God. We talked about that the first week, about how all of humanity, every single person, you and me and the annoying neighbor, we're all created in the image of God. And that's a thing that we have to think about when we are reacting to people or treating people or going to people, that we start off knowing and believing that this person is precious. This life is precious. Life is a gift. And this person was created intentionally by God. The second week, we talked about interactions and how our interactions really have to display two things, just as Jesus embodied them, truth and love. We need both. Some of us err a little bit more on the truth side, like, oh, you're wrong, I'm going to tell you the truth here, and we kind of push the love to the side, and the rest, we're just loving, and we don't really want to, like, you know, cause conflict. But we need both of those things when we're in relationship. And then the third week, we talked about everyday forgiveness, how forgiveness needs to be a part of the longevity of any relationship, any friendship, any marriage. We need to express forgiveness, and we need to practice forgiveness. Forgiveness does not come easy, and that's a part of our call as Christians. And then last week, we talked about boundaries. We call them guardrails, things that protect us. They're in the safety zone before you get to the danger zone, and they're things that keep us safe in our relationships with others, and especially enable us to be in relationship with people that are not like us, or people that differ in different beliefs with us, that we can have guardrails that keep our relationships healthy. But our call, though, as followers of Christ is what we're talking about this week, is to see ourselves and to be different in our relationships. To be different than the world around us. To be different than what's expected of a fill-in-the-blank. I don't know, are you a retiree, or are you a college student, or are you, you know, you work at a warehouse, or you work in an office, or you're a neighbor, or I don't know what the fill-in-the-blank is, or you're a spouse to someone. To see ourselves and to be different in our relationships. And it's a call to be different in how we treat our neighbors. That it should not line up that anybody and everybody should be exactly like us in our treatment of our neighbors. And we realize that as followers of Christ, it's not just an opportunity for us, but it's a responsibility to treat our neighbors with love. So the question is then, well, what does that look like, right? Who is my neighbor and how am I to treat him or her? You know, that's a really good question, and I'm glad you asked that question, because Jesus actually answered that question. It's really cool. I want to tell you a story and kind of land at a very important question that Jesus himself landed out. And because of this question, no matter how young you are or old you are, no matter what your religious background is, it can change your response to people and needs, and especially when those people and needs are different than you. So let's check this out. This story that Jesus tells comes in Luke chapter 10. It's printed in your worship guides. We're also going to have it up on the screen there if you want to follow along, if you're a note-taking person, this of you guys online. All the notes every week are posted under resources too. So if you want to follow along, you can go ahead and do that. And here's how the story goes. So this kind of sets the context for what Jesus is about to say. So on one occasion, there's this attorney, very, very smart man. And he comes to Jesus with a question. So starting in verse 25 in Luke 10. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a great question. But of course, Jesus knew something was up. Because why? He's Jesus. He knew something was up. And we're told that this man's intention was to test Jesus. He's testing Jesus. This is not a like hard question. This is a I want to see where you're at type of question, a tricky question. So Jesus, being Jesus, he asked a question back to the guy. Great response, by the way. Should a question be asked, ask a question back. Why not? What is written in the law? He replied, Jesus said. How do you read it? Great, right? Set it up, put it in his court. In other words, you know, you're the expert. You're the expert here. You know, you tell me, Jesus is saying, and then we'll both know. Here, you're like, what do you think about this? So he answered, the man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And what he's doing here, this expert in the law, is quoting an Old Testament passage that every little Jewish boy and little Jewish girl grew up with. And it was said to be like written on your hearts. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. He's repeating like the Bible verse. You know, he went to the Sunday school class. He memorized it. Like, that's what you do. He's saying, you know, just like we know a thing like the golden rule, or, you know, an apple a day keeps the what? Doctor away, or a stitch in time saves how many? Nine. Like, we, like, memorize these things, and he memorized that. Like, you love God with all you got. You love God with all you got. And so for that answer, it's correct, A plus, he should walk away. But he doesn't. He doesn't actually stop there. He says those words, but then he adds a second part that was not originally part of the memory verse from Deuteronomy. And he adds this, and love your neighbor as yourself. That was not in Deuteronomy 6:5. So where did it come from? Well, actually, a different time, rewind time a little bit, a different time, somebody asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? This guy was probably there in the audience. And Jesus said, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, with all your mind and your strength. And then he said, and love your neighbor as yourself. And we don't actually get the impact of this, but this is huge here, guys, is that Jesus added that part to that memory verse. he added that part. He messed with tradition. Oh my gosh, how dare we do that, right? He messed with tradition, that he signaled a shift that's not only just about this, about loving God, but it's now horizontal, folks, is that our love of God is now reflected in our love of other people. And he didn't actually make that up either. He actually took another verse from your favorite book of all books in the Bible, Leviticus. And anybody favorite, right? You just like, you walk two verses through that. You're like, I don't know what this is about. Lots of interesting stuff. Encourage you to read it. But Leviticus chapter 19, verse 8 actually says those words. It defines your neighbor. And it says this. It says, do not seek revenge or bear grudge against anyone among your people. My people, your people. But love what? Your neighbor. Your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So Jesus essentially took these two like verses from the Hebrew Bible and combined them. And you notice in that verse from Leviticus, it says, do not bear grudge against anyone among your people. Have you ever used this phrase? Like, these are my people, right? Those are my people. Those people are not my people, right? The Dallas fans, no, they are not my people, right? You know, these are my people. Like, you know, I'm an eagle, like E-I-G-L-E-S, right? Along the way, these are my people. These are not. You're actually quoting scripture, by the way, when you're doing that. You're quoting the Old Testament. But you know what a neighbor was to the people listening to Jesus in that context, in that time? A neighbor was not what we think about as a neighbor now. Like, you know, the guy that don't take out his trash, or the person that like has parties all the time. Like, the neighbor looked a lot different, or was thought of as different. It came from the word Hebrew re'ah. It actually meant brother. It meant someone who was part of your people. This was not just the person that lived next door, or the person down the street, or the person that's in my community, or any of those things. This was somebody that likely you were related to. So that was my people. It was to love another Jew was like loving themselves. I'm loving my own people. That's what I'm called to do. I'm loving my people here. And so that's what is being said here. It's like, you know, love God, but then also like love your people. But go back to Jesus in this story for a second. The attorney, he had been in that audience. He recited to Jesus the correct response that he had learned from Jesus in that different time. He gives Jesus' new answer to the question, but he's up to something. He's testing Jesus, right? We're told that. And so the story goes on in verse 28. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. You know, to love your God and with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Bing, 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 right? Do this and you will live. But he, the man, wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, question he would later regret asking, and who is my neighbor? Let's press a little bit forward. He got the right answer, but that was not enough. He's pressing Jesus because he wants to test Jesus and see who Jesus is defining here. So it's a test. It's the question behind the question. Have you ever received that from somebody? Somebody asked you a question, but you knew that there was a question behind the question. And so what is the question behind the question is exactly this. What is the minimum amount of neighbor loving that's required by God? Like, Jesus, for real, what is the minimum, like, I'm going to love my neighbor, I'm going to like follow the law, the rules, the law, I'm going to love my God and I'm going to love my neighbor, but what's like the minimum, right? Like, what's like the least I got to do in order to like get by here? And that's what he's really asking here. And with that, Jesus launches into the most disorienting, mind-blowing story ever. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. To which everybody in the audience is like, whoa, Jesus, you're changing the subject, right? He asked a question, and then he's like, well, let me tell you, like, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, right? And the man was ransacked by robbers. His clothes were taken. By the way, us have multiple sets of clothes. Most people in that time had like one set. So it was one of the most valuable things that you own. It's like your iPhone, right? Like you feel naked without your iPhone when you lose it or whatever Android thing. You know, that it's such a valuable thing to be stolen or taken away. And Jesus is telling this story and he says, the man was ransacked, his clothes were taken, they leave him half dead. And so starts what's called the most famous parable of the Good Samaritan. A story that's not just a story, but it's become like a cultural idiom, right? Like we talk people good Samaritans, there's good Samaritan laws, there's all those types of things. But have we really looked at what the key is here, about what Jesus is saying? You know, even though today, 2,000 years later, we say things like he's a good Samaritan. But that phrase is not common in the Middle East, by the way. If you go to the Middle East today, how dare you say a good Samaritan? No, the Samaritans are the crazy people. The Samaritans are the bad people. The Samaritans are the kind of the spin-off Jews. They're not real. They're not worshiping the right God. They're not having the right ideas about who God is. It's not, you would never say a good Samaritan in the Middle East. So with that mindset, that's where we enter into this story. This man was attacked, stripped of clothes, and left half dead. And then Jesus continues, right? He says, a priest happened to be going down the same road. Alleluia, right? Somebody's here to rescue him. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. You ever do that at Weiss? You know, the person, you're like, oh, a wrong aisle. I'm going down this way. Like, I don't want to see them. I'm just like, didn't notice, didn't see them, don't want to talk, right? Priest happened to be going down the same road and saw the man and passed by on the other side. And so too, a Levite, hallelujah, somebody else is here to help. When he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. So Jesus says these two very religious people came. The ones who say and that they follow God. The ones who are educated in the scriptures and they don't even lift a finger. Not only that, but they walk away. They walk on, like avoiding. Like I said, like I don't want to see. I don't want to go there. So I'm just going to go, whoop, whoop, don't see, right? Walk the other way. You know, the priest. What did a priest do in this time? Well, a priest was responsible for offering sacrifices and being very religious in the context of the synagogue. And it's ironic, right? He passes by on the other side. Why? Well, I'm going to make this up. We don't know what he was thinking, but he probably saw this man and said, well, he's laying there stripped of his clothes because he probably deserved it. He deserved it. He asked for it. And also, like, if he's, like, dead or something, the priest is probably thinking that this guy would make me unclean if I went over and actually touched him. It would cost me. And the irony, isn't it, friends, that this is a man who was a professional sacrificer, and yet he chose not to sacrifice anything or risk anything. And then we have the Levite, right? Levite. So Levite was responsible for the tabernacle, the place that God was with people, the presence of God. But the irony here is that he'd rather be with God, but another man here? Somebody in need? No, I'm not going to be with him. I'm not going to be at his side. But if, you know, if Jesus is going back to the very thing that was just regurgitated, those scriptures that were combined by the expert in the law earlier, Jesus' greatest hits formula, right? If you're supposed to be following those things, to love your Lord, your God with all your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, then these guys are doomed. They're doomed. They didn't love their Jewish neighbor as Leviticus said to. They didn't follow the law at all. And you imagine that as Jesus is telling this story, like this isn't just a solo venture, by the way. There wasn't like this expert just came up to him alone. There were crowds around him. There were crowds. And imagine at this point in the story, when the Levite is told that he walks away, the crowd is like, oh. Like, they're not following the law. The most religious people, Though they say that they worship God, they're not doing what God wants them to do in the first place. But Jesus isn't done this story. If you've heard this story before, you know this. Jesus is not done. This man is on the side of the road. Levite and priest walk by. But then Jesus says these words. Say the first three words with me. But a Samaritan. But a Samaritan. As he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And if you've heard this story before, you know that Jews and Samaritans didn't get along, like I stated earlier. You know, it's more than hating the Dallas Cowboys. These are people that were thought to be totally wrong in all their beliefs. You know, denied to say, oh gosh, they are not legitimate Jews by any means. They're doing their own thing, that you would avoid Samaritan territory if you were traveling, that they were the wrong ethnicity, they were the wrong background, they were not from here, they diluted our religion, and that people, the Jews, were taught that these were very bad people. And actually, in this story, most of the people in the crowd, before getting to that part that we just read, most would have assumed that a Samaritan was the one that was responsible for the robbery. They assumed that that was the person that probably was why the man was on the roadside in the first place. It's the most shocking person who is not my people. But what did this unexpected traveler do? He stopped. He stopped, and not only did he stop, right? Like, he goes the extra mile. It's expensive. It's costly for him. He takes him to town. He pays the innkeeper. He says, anything extra, I'll come back and pay for even more. He goes way out of his way for somebody that he's not even supposed to like and that was told to hate him. It's interesting, right? He's following God's commands better than the people who said that they did. So what's the point? Well, I think that gets to the point. Because then Jesus tells that story, but then Jesus asks them a question. He asks the man a question. So which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Wow, right? Jesus is in the process of redefining the very word neighbor for everybody, including us, everybody in every nation in all of history. From this point, nobody would be able to limit the word neighbor to people that were just part of your family or like yourself, believed the same thing, from the same place. Jesus, in this process, is essentially ending the friends and family plan. He's widening the definition of a neighbor. And his question, which of the three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Even kids get this right. Even children get this right. Jesus' real question, which of these loved the Lord your God with all his soul, mind, and strength by loving this person as himself? Which of the three actually made a difference? Which of the three was showing through their actions of who they worship? It's a tough question because I think we know the answer. And I think at this point, when Jesus asks that question, the attorney is asking himself, why on earth did I ask that question? Because if he answered aloud, as was in the culture at the time, if you answered a question aloud, then you were held accountable to do exactly that. And so the expert in the law, with his agenda and avoiding saying the word Samaritan, replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Be the Samaritan. Be the Samaritan. Like, stunned silence, I imagine. Like, you could hear a pin drop. That what it means to follow God is not defined by what the priests and the Levite do, only this. That people that say that they do, and they say what they believe, and even worship, and wear the right clothes, and have the bumper sticker, and read the scripture, and no, but then do absolutely nothing. See what Jesus is saying here. The one who loves their neighbor, first, is the one who sees a need and meets it. Then is the one who gives mercy without deserving it. The one who knows the cost and pays it, and the one who doesn't talk himself or herself out of it. Just look at those. The one who sees a need and meets it. That's a way of living out our faith and who we trust in. The one who gives mercy without deserving it. Several weeks ago, we talked about that, right? About how we are all recipients of God's love and grace and mercy. And I have news for you. You're messed up. I'm messed up. We're messed up. We need mercy and grace, and we don't deserve it. So friends, the one who gives mercy without deserving it is the one who loves their neighbor, but also the one who knows the cost and pays it. There is always a cost to loving others. There's always cost to loving, in this case, our enemies. But then the one who doesn't talk himself or herself out of it. I don't know about you. I'm a good talker of myself out of things, right? I know that things should do or not do, and I'm always like, that's not, too big. Like, I can make all excuses. But the one who loves their neighbor feels that call, knows what they should do and who they should treat and how they should help, and they don't resort to making the excuses. And isn't it true, when you look at your own life, those in your own life who have made the biggest difference and impact, they saw a need and they met it. They knew the cost, and they paid it. And aren't you thankful? Aren't you just so thankful that they didn't talk themselves out of it? See, followers of Christ are called to treat people differently. It's not just this, friends. This is great and good. It's not just this that we sing and we worship and we hear scripture and then we go home. Like, those things are important, but it can't end there. The followers of Christ are called to treat people differently. Even the people we think are wrong, we think are messed up, think or don't deserve it, because the world makes conditions on people, as do well-meaning religious people like the Levites and the priests demonstrated. But Jesus is saying that they miss the point. And I think it's a caution for all of us, and maybe you've seen this or said this to yourself, that sometimes those who seem far from God actually love their neighbors more than those who say that they do. And it's a caution for all of us, because Jesus himself saw the need of us, saw our need. He gave us mercy. He paid the cost. He paid the price on the cross, and he went through with it with himself for our benefit. Followers of Christ are called to treat people differently. And yes, it's tough, but it's also love. It's what Jesus calls us to do. And if you want to in this world, in this life, if you desire to be different, not just another run-of-the-mill person that says that they're a Christian, then maybe starting with loving your neighbor is the best choice. Let's pray. Gracious God,